Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. This morning, we're going to go over verses 13 and 14. The message is entitled, The Narrow Way. Jesus said this, Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So as we come to this very important portion of Scripture, it really sets the stage for the rest of the chapter, because Jesus is going to make a contrast here from verse 13 to the end of chapter 7, the end of his sermon, between the true and the false. And he's going to contrast it between two different ways, as you see here in our text. He mentions that there's two gates. There's a wide one and a narrow one. Mentions there's two ways, one that's broad, one that's narrow. There's two destinations, one that leads to life, one that leads to destruction. So there's this two number of travelers. There's the many, and there's the few. Then he goes on to say there's two types of trees, one that bear good fruit, one that bears corrupt. There's two types of teachers, the false prophet and the true. There's two types of fruit, good and bad. There's two types of listeners, those that are hearers of the word and those that do not do the word of God. He mentions two types of builders, the wise and the foolish. He mentions two types of foundations for your life, those that build on the rock, those that build on the sand. And he mentions two types of houses, the houses that stand and the houses that fall. And as he comes to the end of this portion of Scripture, he's basically saying, now it's time to make a decision. It's time to make a choice. It's time to enter into this one way and the only way that leads to life. And if you don't, here's the consequences. If you do, here's where the blessings are. And that's what the rest of this chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, comes to a heading to. So there's warning for those that would be on the right path of the false teachers, and there's warning for those that are on the wrong path of the dangers and the destruction that lies ahead. And I believe that this message, especially in verses 13 and 14, really flies in the face of what is happening today in our society and our culture. And I've been mentioning it more and more. I'll mention it again today. Our society is being brainwashed into the idea of tolerance, acceptance. You can't be critical. You can't say one thing is good and one thing is bad. One thing is right and one thing is wrong. One's better than the other. They don't want you to make any sort of value judgment, any sort of moral judgment, and no judgment on an aspect of religion. And I believe that that is creeping into our education system all the way from kindergarten all the way through high school, especially in high school. That's the dominant kind of influence that's taking place. And then by the time you get to college, you are the odd man out if you stand up and say anything's right and anything's wrong. Or if you say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Well, who are you to be so judgmental, so narrow-minded, you're right-wing, fundamental, and all these other labels that will be applied to you? Jesus boils it down. He says, really, if you boil all life down, there's only two different ways. One that leads to life and all others. All these other ways that people may describe boils down to one path that leads to destruction. And so I believe this is a very pertinent passage for us that flies in the face of this mindset that we cannot buy into of watering down the gospel, broadening out the road that leads to life just so we could be accepted or popular. Jesus' message was not popular when he was here 2,000 years ago, and by and large it's not popular today. So he's telling us the way is narrow and difficult, so we should expect that. And this morning what I want to do is speak to you on three aspects on this narrow way. First of all, the two gates that are mentioned, we'll look at those. Second, we'll look at entering these two gates. And third, we'll look at the two travelers and what they could expect on these ways. So let's start off with the two gates. It says, enter by the narrow gate. So you have a narrow gate. And he says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So you have a narrow gate and you have a wide gate. Obviously, one's very restricted and very few could get into it. And the other one accepts everybody on its path. Now, probably, as you read this, or maybe have heard it taught before, what most people think is this broad road that leads to destruction, that's all the sinners, the drunkards, the drug addicts, the immoral people. Those are all the ones on that broad road. But if you look at the context, Jesus really isn't talking about those that are out and out blatantly sinful, all those they would be on that path. He's really talking about religion here. He's really talking about faith. Because these people are on the road thinking that that road leads to heaven, but it's a false one. And in the context, he's talking about the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees, that one, first and foremost, would be prideful, self-dependent, and permitting a sinful lifestyle in the heart, as long as outwardly you conform. So it's really not talking about, here's all the bad, evil, corrupt people on that road, and here's the holy people. He's talking about those that would put their faith and trust in Christ out of utter humility and dependence upon Him versus the self-righteous. I believe that's the main point of these roads that he is discussing. And all the people on these roads eventually think that they are on a road that leads to heaven. And that is the subtlety, the craftiness that the devil has. The devil's not going to come and say, here's Christianity, it's the only way that leads to eternal life in heaven. Follow this road, this one leads to hell, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Everyone come along. Well, who would join that group? So he disguises it in religion, and that's the danger of this. Because it looks like, hey, this road leads to heaven just like this one does. And Jesus comes along and says, no, there's only one road. And not many are on it. Few find that road. And it's a difficult path, and it's narrow, and many are on this other track. And so really what we're discussing here is Christianity versus every other religion on the face of the earth that's ever been invented at any time in any culture. And Jesus says there's only one that leads to eternal life, and that is through Him. And so that's why, that's one of the reasons it's so narrow, because it only comes through Christ. Now, here's the contrast. Because I, as a Christian, based on what the Bible says, could very confidently stand up here and say there's one road that leads to eternal life, all other ones lead to damnation, destruction, to eternal hell. Whatever religion, whatever title you want to put on that religion. And the contrast is between Christianity, which basically confronts man in his pride and says, you are a sinner deserving of eternal death. And if you don't repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will not spend eternal life in God's presence. You'll be separated from Him forever. All other religions say, well, no, you just need to be sincere, you need to have good works, you need to be baptized, you need to join a church. They may even use the name of Jesus, saying, you know, accept Jesus and live really any way that you want, or do these good deeds, and it produces a self-dependence rather than utter humility and dependence on Christ. That's why the Sermon on the Mount started with, blessed are the poor in spirits. Those that realize, I'm not good, I'm a sinner, and I need the grace of God, and my only chance is to come under the grace of God and receive what Jesus did on the cross. Otherwise, I have no acceptance with God. That's where it all starts. That's entering into that gate, that narrow gate that is only through Christ. All the other ones say, well, believe what you want, be sincere, be faithful, be a good person, be a good citizen of the United States, and somehow, in the end, you're going to make it. And that's the danger of this broad road that leads to destruction. But that's the truth of the gospel. It's interesting. I think someone sent us in the mail this interesting picture that we have right in the front of our office building, where our offices are over here. And it's really colorful in the sense that it's black and red, so it kind of captures your attention, and it describes these two verses in a picture. And there's a small little road that's leading off to the eternal kingdom over here. And very few people are scattered along that road, walking on that way to heaven. Then there's this other road that's very broad, and a lot of massive people are on there, but what they don't see is that that road eventually ends and it falls off into a pit of fire, and many people are falling off into that. I don't know what people think when they walk into that office, but I hope they get the message. Because we're not here to kind of caress them and say, everything's okay, everything's just going to be all right, just be happy. You know, there's an eternal life and eternal death that people are facing. And Jesus said, narrow is the road, and our job as Christians is not to broaden that road and just say, come any way that you want, or come halfway, or come partially. God will accept you where you're at. He says, you need to enter that gate. There's only one gate that leads to life. Let me say this. I know it makes some of you upset, or even sometimes some uncomfortable, but I believe I need to preach this. There's a lot, and I'll mention religions by name, that are wrong, that are heretical, and that are dangerous. And one of the, I believe, the greatest deceptions that Satan has come up with is the false church. Churches that would put the name Protestant or Presbyterian or Methodist, and yet they don't preach the gospel inside those four walls. also think the Catholic Church is a great deception. And this is why it's so dangerous, because many people in the Catholic Church say, I was baptized, I've received the forgiveness of original sin, and I've taken my first Holy Communion, and I'm doing good works, I've received the sacrament, so surely God's going to let me into heaven. And if I'm not good enough, then I'll go to purgatory for a time, and I can purge myself of those final sins, and I'll make it eventually. That is a dangerous mentality. That is a broadening out of the narrow way that leads to life. And people say, oh yeah, but see, the Catholic Church had this charismatic renewal. I think that's sometimes even more dangerous, because it brings now people even closer to the truth, but not yet to that point of truth. See, these people on this road are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's not the ungodly that we're talking about here. We're talking about the religious people that think they're saved and even do good works in the name of Jesus Christ, but have never really entered into that gate that leads to eternal life. And so that's why I will mention the Catholic Church, because I know personally, as well as studying their doctrine, I was raised in the Catholic Church for the first 19 years. And what I was told, whether directly or indirectly, just be good enough, obey the commands, and receive the grace through the sacraments, you're baptized, and you'll eventually get in, although you may have to spend some time in purgatory. And I thought I was on my way to heaven based on that false concept. If I would have died in those 19 years, my soul would have been sent to eternal damnation. Because I did not enter the gate, although I thought I was on the way to heaven. I was on the way to destruction, because I was trusting in myself, in my own goodness, and my own good works. And a lot of people are on that trail. Whatever religion you want to put the name on that, a lot of people are on that broad road that leads to destruction. We can't broaden out the road so big that, well, there's room for everybody. Well, you can't exclude. Jesus says it's narrow. And it's a religion where you receive the divine righteousness of Christ apart from your goodness, apart from your works, based on his grace. And so there's a lot of false systems out there. That's why we need to make sure that we have entered in and we're on the right track, because these people all think they're on the right way. But the book of Proverbs says there is a way that a man thinks is right, but it leads them to death. His own heart, he believes it to be right, but it leads to death. So that's the two ways: the true religion, Christianity, and the false. Everything apart from Jesus Christ, and humbling yourself, being poor in spirit, repenting, and putting your trust and confidence in Christ alone is a false path, whatever name may be put on the door of that building, or philosophy, or religion. And society is trying to mold us into their mentality, saying, accept everybody, accept every way. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So that's the two gates. Let's look at entering those gates, because in verse 13 he does say, enter by the narrow gate, and it's a command there. He says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way. There's a lot of people that want to stop short of entering this gate and say, Jesus is a good moral teacher. He's one of the ways that leads to God. That's not what he's saying. I believe he's coming to the point, he's saying, for you that have been listening to me, it's time to make a decision. Either you're for me or you're against me. Either you're going to enter this narrow way or you're going to reject this. And what you need to realize is that entering this gate is not easy. Getting saved is not easy. That may shock you, but I'll prove it to you biblically. Now let me say this. In one sense, it's easy because it's by grace. Paul says in Romans 10, hey, don't say you have to ascend up to heaven or descend in the lower parts of the earth. Christ already did that on your behalf. Righteousness is a confession or a prayer way. If you would confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So in that sense, it's a work of God, and it's easy in that part. But getting to that point where you're willing with all your heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where the battle takes place. And the reason Jesus says here that it is difficult or narrow gate, and it's a difficult process, is because people don't want to boil eternal life down, first of all, to Jesus Christ. That excludes a lot of people. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, Paul declares that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's a lot of people that would want to proclaim Jesus Christ was good and he's a way, but they don't want to admit and confess and believe that he's the only way. Want to know why? Because once you do that, you've been separated from society, friends, family, and you look like a weirdo. People think you're a fanatic. People think something's wrong with you. It's a phase that you're going through. They're going to persecute you, they're going to mock you, and they're going to dump you. And there's people that come to that gate, and they know that to be the truth, and they say, I'm not willing to do that. I want to hold on to my friends' popularity, acceptance with people, so they're excluded from entering into that narrow gate. See, this narrow gate, one man, Martin Lloyd-Jones, was a great expositor of the past. He described it more like a turnstile. And in a turnstile, what happens? You have to go in through one at a time, right? And you can't go in it with a bunch of baggage. You don't carry the baggage through that turnstile. It doesn't work. And see, that excludes a lot of people because a lot of people don't want to go by themselves. Especially if you're young. You know, acceptance and popularity and what your friends think. That is so crucial at a young age. I know, I was there. I lived that out. That's one of the reasons I didn't accept Christ at a young age. I didn't want people to think I was weird. I don't want to be labeled one of those religious Jesus freaks. So my friends and their acceptance was more important than God's acceptance. And God, throughout those high school years, was calling me into salvation. I heard the gospel over and over and over again, and I basically said, no. I want my friends. I want to hang out with my buddies. And when I get older, you know, religion's for older people, then I'll be serious about it. I wasn't willing to forsake family and friends and everybody else to enter in that gate. The other issue in my heart is I didn't want to forsake my sin. I wanted to hold on to my baggage. If Jesus would have accepted me and I could still party and still live the way that I wanted, I would have took him. But I came to the gate and he says, you got to leave that mentality outside or you can't come in. And so I said, I guess I won't come in. And I stayed out of the gate for a long time. And it's not easy to work through that when you're on the other side of the gate because the Lord makes these demands upon your life. And a lot of people just say, no, I don't want to do that. I want you to look with me over the Gospel of Luke. I want you to see that it is difficult to enter into this gate. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 22. It says, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? So as he went through preaching, there wasn't a great response. And the guy asked, well, gee, are there only a few that get saved? He asked the Lord that question. Look what the Lord says. And he said to him, strive to enter through the narrow gates. Strive. That means there's conflict. There's a gate here, and you have to push your way into that gate. This is a strong word. It's a Greek word, agonizomai, where we get the word agonize. So there's an agonizing to get in through that gate because it's narrow, because the Lord's saying you need to drop your baggage. The rich young ruler, if you remember that story, came to him and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? The Lord says, well, you know the commandments. And first of all, he says, well, I've kept all those from my youth up. That indicates self-righteousness. He wasn't humbling himself, poor in spirit, saying, I need a Savior. But second of all, the Lord hit him right where his heart was at, because he was rich. And he says, go sell what you have and give it all to the poor. And the guy says he went away bummed. He wanted to bring that self-righteous suitcase and that one for the love of money into that gate. And the Lord said, stop, wait a second. You can come in, but drop the self-righteousness and drop the love of money. And you could, and the man wouldn't. And there's a lot of people that come right to the gate and the Lord starts saying, this is what it is to follow me. And they say, forget it. And that's why it's difficult. There's a conflict that goes on in the hearts of people when they're hearing the message of the gospel. You know, it's funny. I get to watch people's faces as I'm preaching away. And some people are like this. And some people, when I start preaching, they're like, you know, like, oh, you can tell the Spirit of God's working on them. And other people sit there like this, like, who does this guy think he is to tell me these things? And I can see sometimes through the service that God starts working on them, and they're in turmoil. I can see it physically on them. I can sense it in their heart. There's a striving that's going on. One part, they're saying, I need to get saved. I don't want to end up in hell. The other part is, yeah, but my friends, and I want to party, and I want to do all these things. I want to make a bunch of money, and I don't want to give that up. And they're wrestling right there in the pew. Now, they may outwardly be thinking they're acting like they're prideful like this. But there's something going on. They're in turmoil. And there needs to be a striving. Why is that? Well, because of our sinful nature. We're born with a sinful heart, and we don't want to give those things up. We're born with a self-dependent heart, saying, I'm good enough, I could make it. That's called pride. The Bible says God resists the proud. But also we have an enemy. The Bible says the devil comes and blinds the minds of those when the word of God is preached. And this, remember the parable of the sower. It says the sower went out to sow seed, and some of it fell on a hard ground. It says the birds come and take those seeds away, and it says that's a picture of the devil stealing the seed as it's being sown. So even as the Bible study is going on right now, there's hard hearts and the devil's coming and stealing that seed that's being sown into their heart now. There's conflict that's going on. There's a striving. And it's not easy to come to that point where you submit your heart in humility and say, I'm a sinner, I need the grace of God, and I'm willing to give this world up, pursue after the things of Christ. That's why it's narrow and difficult to get in. It's narrow because it's based only in Jesus Christ, and that's it. But also our own desires have to be set aside. If we're not willing to set those desires aside, the Lord's not going to broaden the road and say, well, you can come in with Jesus plus this other dimension that you want to hold on to. Just like the rich young ruler, he says, I guess you stay out then. In John chapter 6, Jesus was doing miracles and preaching away. And then he said to the multitude, he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He says, a lot of people walked away from him. And he didn't run after him and say, hey, let me explain what I mean. He was testing the heart, and those people's hearts didn't have a loyalty. The ones that stuck around were the ones who were desperate and saw their need for a Savior. He didn't chase after him and say, well, let's broaden the road out. Come on in, even though you don't understand, even though you're not willing to follow me and submit to me. He won't take you on those terms. And there's a striving, a battling that has to go on. This is a very strong word, strive to enter through the narrow gate. This word strive is used in 1 Corinthians 9:25 of an athlete agonizing to win a victory. It's also in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, which talks about laboring fervently. 1 Timothy 6:12, it's used of fighting. So there's warfare that's going on when the gospel is being preached and people are hearing the word of God, and basically their heart's trying to pull them away, but they need to battle against that to enter into that very narrow gate to find life. So I believe that's why at Crusades, I think Billy Graham would admit this, I believe that Greg Laurie would admit this, that all these people that come streaming forward, they're not saying, well, all these people are going to heaven now. Because so often, and even church altar calls that we have, very few continue on after that altar call. It's easy to go to an altar call, but what's happening in the heart, God alone knows. Is that person submitting their life to Christ? Are they putting their trust in Christ alone to save them? God alone knows. And how do you know? Because they came up front and prayed the sinner's prayer? Absolutely not. You know by the lifestyle after that. Has there been a transforming work by the power of God in that person's heart? Is there fruit that gives evidence that something supernatural is happening? The Holy Spirit producing love and joy and peace. And you see it in the person's conduct. They're a new creation, and that new creation begins to work its way out. Are they brand new and perfect at the beginning? Absolutely not. Is there a lot of flaws and sin stumbling? Yes, but they keep moving forward. And if you don't see that persistence, I believe that's like the seed that springs up for a while, but the cares of this world come in and choke that out, or tribulation or persecution, and it's really not the true converts. We cannot give someone a false sense of security. Broaden the road out. Well, you have the altar call. You go to church. Is there the evidence of the supernatural activity of God in your life? If there's not, let's not give anyone assurance. Let's not try and convince them. Yeah, you're really saved. The Bible says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. See, I can't bear witness for you for that. I have to hear from the Lord myself. In my relationship with the Lord, the Spirit of God has spoken into my heart, Brian, you're one of the fathers. You belong to Jesus. You've been bought with a price. You're a child of God. I've had that convincing from the Holy Spirit. Plus, I've received Jesus Christ. Plus, as I read the Bible, I see the biblical evidence of fruit, transformation taking place in my life. And I use those three things to assure myself that I'm on the right path. And lot come right to the gate, may even confess Christ, but they don't strive hard enough to break through and into that narrow gate. Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he says the kingdom, in Matthew 11, he says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And it says, and violent men take it by force, take the kingdom by force. That's that idea of striving to enter in. Look also there in verse 24 of Luke 13. Read on. It says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. It's not even just enough to seek or desire to enter the kingdom of God. There needs to be that pressing through that I believe is the result of humility, utter dependence upon God to save you. So there's many that are going to even seek and come very close to getting saved, but they don't enter the gate because it's too narrow, or it's too difficult of a life, or too high of a demand upon their life. So he says, you strive. Verse 25, and once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. See, this isn't the carnal, sinful person that has nothing to do with Christ. They think they should get into heaven, and they're saying, let us in. For that deceives. He says, and he'll say to you, I do not know where you have come from, and that'll be it. Since you're in Luke, look over at Luke 16 with me. Matthew 11, verse 12, that's where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and the violent take it by force. Well, Luke 16 is a parallel passage, and I think it gives us some understanding. Luke 16, verse 16. I think it will help you understand what he's saying there. It says, verse 16 of Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. They're pressing into, that's that striving to get into the kingdom. I shared with you my own testimony in my life. I came right to the edge of that gate. I wanted in because I knew that there was eternal life and eternal death, but I didn't want to meet the demands. I wanted to live my life for myself. I didn't want anyone telling me how to live, what to do, when to do it. I wanted control of my life. I was not willing to yield that to God. And the Lord didn't broaden up the road and say, well, you know, just confess me and keep control of your life and I'll let you in. He says, you stand out. Because of God's faithfulness, first year out of high school, I got sick. Heart swelled up. Had some virus. Could have died. I was humbled. I said, Lord, I give up. I was trying to arm wrestle God. And God was saying, give me your life. I want to use it. And I was like, oh, you know, next year, next time. And God put a little more pressure on me. And I said, Uncle. I said, save me. I need help. So I had a strong, stubborn will. I was that way since I was a little kid. I have a determination. Whatever you set before me, I'd pour my heart into it. And you know that aspect hasn't changed, but I need to put that under the control of the Holy Spirit. Give me a task, and I'll pour everything I got into it. So there was just a strong stubbornness in my own heart. God had to break me of that. So I want you to learn how to be dependent upon. I want you to learn how to be weak, utterly weak, and depend upon my power and grace. And I didn't want that. There's pride in my heart saying I could do it. I don't want to let go of my sin. And the Lord said, you're not entering into this gate then. You stand on the outside and go. You humble yourself. You get on your knees and you crawl through this gate in humility. Not in your own strength. And that's why a lot of people will desire to enter but will not be able to. They'll even battle. They'll come close. Maybe they'll go forward at an altar call, but their heart, they know, really wasn't submitted to the things of God. And the scary thing is some of those that go to an altar call or respond to some sort of message, many of them are converted, absolutely. But many of them aren't, and they think they are. And they're in that broad road that leads to destruction. And they think they're on the way to life. That's the scary part. And don't think that that's the Methodist church down the road. That's Calvary Chapel, Alvarado, right here. There's no doubt in my mind, not because I would point at any one person, but because the nature of the church is there's people here that are on their way to hell that think they're on the way to eternal life. That's why this passage of Scripture is so important to say, strive to enter and make sure that you've entered into this gate. Paul says, examine yourself, make sure that you're in the faith. And how do you do that? Well, I was baptized. I go to church. Nothing to do with it. Is your heart submitted to God? Is there the evidence of God working in your life? Is there a change that is taking place? Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. You shouldn't have to look that hard for fruit in a person's life. Shouldn't have to be moving all the leaves and say, hey, there's a grape back there. It's more like a raisin, I think. It should be evidence as he prunes away and says he's going to bear more fruit for his glory. That's the work of salvation. That's the outgrowth of salvation.
And so we need to be those that are going to make sure and not broaden the road out and challenge people. And you know what's going to happen? People aren't going to like you because of that. They say, who do you think you are to make those claims or to make those statements? I believe it's going to grow. I believe persecution will grow when we start proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. That message is being kicked out of the schools. It's trying to be kicked out of the governments. You're saying just keep that in the four walls of the church, but Jesus said go into the highways and the byways and tell everybody. And anyone that will enter that narrow way, the Lord will receive. But if they're not willing, then they stand outside, and that'll be their responsibility. And they'll be held accountable before God. So salvation's really not an easy thing to enter into. We have to strive against our own sinful nature and our own pride. And just as a practical point, when I'm giving the gospel at the end or giving an altar call at the end, I'll often request pray. And I'm not just saying that as a ritual. I need your prayers at that point. And so those people that are sitting there listening, the Satan wants to come in and rob that seed right out of their hearts. And we are at war. And people that are coming in here are right in the midst. If they're here, it shows they're seeking. They have some sort of desire in their heart to want to know the Lord. It may be small, it may be great, and they're seeking. But just because they're seeking doesn't mean they're going to find. Because the Lord says, when you seek me with all your heart, that's when you're going to find me. And then sometimes I feel as I'm at that out, there's like radical conflict spiritually going on. We need to pray. Say, Lord, bring your power into the situation. We need prayer before the services, these prayer meetings that we're having at noon. And now starting in the morning, we need to pray. If we want to see people's lives touched, I believe it takes prayer, humility on our knees, asking God to pour out His Spirit in our services and the power of God to touch people's lives. Because it's a miracle anytime someone would be converted. And it takes that striving, that spiritual battle that's going on. And we need to be aware of these things. Church is just something that we come to kind of haphazard. You're at war here as well. You're to pray on behalf of others. Preparing your own heart for the ministry of the Word of God. A lot could be going on here. Let's go back to Matthew 7. Let's look at these two travelers that are there on the road. You know, God does the drawing, and He'll draw you to that point, but then you need to decide to enter into that gate. But once you enter into the gate, look what it says. The broad gate and the wide gate and the broad road is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Majority doesn't rule in this case. So there's a lot of people saying, you know, Jesus isn't the only way. It doesn't make them right. Just because it's more popular. He says that's a broad road. Many are on it, but the end is destruction. That destruction means eternal death, eternal separation from God. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. There's difficult, which the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So there's a smaller portion that actually end up receiving salvation. And it's a difficult way. The other way is broad. And you can believe what you want on that road. You could say, well, I'm a Christian. It's okay for me to live in sin. I don't have to change. God's not going to tell me what to do. I confess Jesus, and I'm on my way to eternal life. And there's a lot of people that have that sort of belief, and they think that they're safe. James says, hey, the demons believe, and they shudder, and we know they're not saved. They have a faith, they have a belief in Christ. So there's many on it. There's no restrictions. Live any way that you want. Make any sort of moral decisions that you want, and no one's going to constrict you. No one's going to confine you. No one's going to tell you that you're wrong, and a whole bunch of people trample along that path. You come into Christianity, and he says, "This it's narrow, and then the way itself is difficult." The word literally means to be pressed upon. Probably the best translation is constricted. That means you don't live any way that you want. You don't make any decision that you want. You are now subject to a Lord and Savior, the sovereign God of the universe. And He makes some moral demands upon your life. And He has the Word of God and the law. And He says, this is a holy life. Live this way. And it constricts me because I'm sinful. And it hurts when I resist His law. And it's not an easy path to walk upon. On one side is His commands. On the other side is His discipline if I get out of line. cracks me. Oh, that hurts. No discipline seems joyful. Then there's also the sowing and the reaping principle. If I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap corruption. And so there's consequences to my actions. And God disciplines me through the consequences of life. And not only that, I'm on this road and people think I'm weird. People don't like me. Family members won't want to associate with you because you're on this road that's constricted. And you can't say, well, let's just broaden it up and let's bring my family along. No, they don't want to be on that path. And they may not want you to be on that path, and they may be rebuking you, correcting you for it. And they're saying, come along this way. This is the easy way, the broad way. And sometimes you have to walk alone, and it hurts. Maybe a spouse, you're married to an unbeliever. It's a hassle. That's hard. It's difficult. Maybe your parents despise. You made a commitment to Jesus Christ. What's wrong with the church I brought you up in? Simple answer, that one leads to destruction. This one leads to life, this message. And they're not going to receive that. You know, I tried to share the gospel with my father. And, you know, his son, trying to share the gospel, it just doesn't go over well. So he looks at me and thinks, change this guy's diaper, now he's telling me about eternal life? He says, I raised you in a Catholic church, and you decided to go, didn't want to hear it. So I got to walk that path alone, apart from my family. I have one sister that's on that path, and out of 8 family members, there's 2 of us on it. I'd like to broaden it out and say it includes all the parish family, but it doesn't. They're not willing to submit their life to Jesus Christ. They're raised in the same Catholic church I was raised in, and they know about Jesus. They know about what the Lord expects, but they don't want it. So it's a narrow road. It's difficult. Now, as you read this passage, you say, gee, that broad road, that one's the one it seems to be on. There's no restrictions, no laws, no rules. Seems like the easy way, and you enjoy life. Well, first of all, you have to consider the end. Jesus says it leads to destruction. But second of all, sin is no picnic. The book of Proverbs says that difficult or harsh is the road or the life of the transgressor. It's a difficult life. Jesus says he who sins is a slave to sin. You become addicted, in bondage to habits that you're really not free. You think you may be free, but you're destroying your life in the process. Whatever a man sows, if he sows to the flesh, he's going to reap corruption. And Isaiah says there's no peace for the wicked. It doesn't matter how much you're living it up, there's no internal peace with God. There can't be because they're separated from Him. So it may look like a party. It may look like the easy road. It's full of death in this life as well as in the life to come. Now, the road that we're on is constricted, and it's difficult to walk along that path. Even so difficult that the Bible says some forsake the way of righteousness because it gets too hard. The Lord starts making too many demands. And I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture that talk about what you should expect on this difficult road. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you're not a Christian today, and you're hearing this message, you came on the best day because you know what the cost is. You know what the lifestyle of Christianity is going to be like. And now you can make a choice. You hear it all and you can say yes or no. Not some false way that you're coming to. And as believers, here's what we could expect as we're on this difficult way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, we are hard-pressed on every side. Sounds kind of difficult, sounds kind of constricted, doesn't it? Every side, we're hard-pressed. Something coming against us. It may be at my work. I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. It may be in my family. Maybe in my neighborhood. It may be with my children. I'm getting hit from all sides. I'm hard-pressed on every side. But the good news, he says, yet not crushed. Maybe difficult, but it's not going to knock you out. Because Jesus, although this road is difficult, God pours His grace out upon our life and He gives us the enabling power to walk this path. 1 John says the commandments of God are not burdensome. See, if you love the Lord, it's no big deal to follow Him. You desire to. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn of me. And although, yes, we may be on a difficult path, but the Lord's right there to give us His strength and His grace to help us along that time. So we may be beaten down on every side, but we're not crushed and defeated. Because the Lord lifts us up. He goes on to say, we are perplexed. You ever been confused? God, why? Why don't you do this? Why haven't you done that? Why did you allow that to happen? Why did this happen to this person or my loved one? Or all these questions. There's a perplexing, because we know the Lord, but it says, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. You're going to experience persecution as you walk along this road, but there's one that won't forsake you. Jesus said that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Family members, friends, they may persecute you, they may drop you, but the Lord won't. He's the only one that's faithful. That's what you could expect along this way if you want to follow Jesus Christ. And see, what begins to happen is some people come into it thinking, whoa, this is a great road, it's nice and broad and smooth, and all of a sudden they're persecuted. And it's like, well, I didn't count on this. I don't know if I want to put up with this. You didn't tell me about this. And you didn't tell me I couldn't do these things anymore as the Spirit of God starts convicting. And many of them will say, I don't want to be on this road. I go over to the broad road. It's easy. No one makes any demands of them. He also goes on to say, struck down but not destroyed. That's a great passage. We're struck down but not destroyed. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. I mean, there is good news. I just want you to know up front, this is a difficult path. You're going to be on it, and you're going to stay on it. Expect difficulty. Paul said in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He told that to these churches that he planted. He was leaving. He says, hey, expect a lot of tribulations before you get into the kingdom of God, before you make it into heaven. From now until that point, there's going to be a lot of tribulation. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. He says this, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always... Isn't that Christianity? In one sense, we carry about the sorrow. Sorrow for our own sin. Sorrow for the sin of the world. You turn on the news and you're thinking, what is going on here? People are destroying their lives. Just the sorrow over the grief and heartache that you see in life. Sorrow over all the many that are rejecting Jesus Christ. But yet there's also a deep down sense of joy, a peace in life that the world can't give and it doesn't change. Peter said it's an inexpressible joy, knowing that you're on your way to eternal life. Yeah, I'm going through these tribulations and maybe there's people upset at me, but I know where I'm going to spend eternity, and what a peace that is. Oftentimes when I'm ministering at a funeral, I like to tell people, you know, at night, every night I go to bed, I could lay my head down, I'm at peace. I don't wake up, doesn't bother me. Y2K hits early, I can care less. President Clinton somehow gets another 4 years, that may bother me, but I know where I'm going to be for eternity. And I'm able just to say, I'm in the Lord's hands. I'm in the Lord's hands. There's a tremendous rejoicing, there's a tremendous peace. I remember before I was a Christian, there was just like a dynamo in me, just churning, looking for something, wanting to accomplish something. And as soon as I received Christ, there was just a stillness, a calmness. And I remember that. That's what instantly hit my heart. There was just, I found what I was looking for. I found what was inside was what I needed. And He led me beside those still waters. There was a peace that nothing in this world could give, and a joy that nothing in this world could put into a person's heart. So there's a sorrowful yet rejoicing. I like this one, as poor, yet making many rich. We don't have much to give away, but we give away eternal life as we preach the gospel. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. You may not have much in this life, but you possess everything because Jesus Christ inherited all things and He says, here, join heir with Christ. Now in this life, you're not going to get all that. It's in the life to come. So all is yours, the Bible says. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So there's difficulty, but there's great blessing. I want to close with one more passage of Scripture. I want you to look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Once again, I want you to see the demands that the Lord would place upon your life. Oh, there's one other passage we have to look at before we look at Luke 14. Keep your finger in Luke 14. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's in prison here, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. I want to give you a warning. Maybe also be able to make some sense out of some people's lives that you know that appeared to be following Christ. Paul says this, says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me." That was one of Paul's co-workers. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Here's one of Paul's co-workers. Says he left me because he loved this present world. There's something about this difficult, narrow, restricted way that Demas was not willing to say yes to the Lord for. A co-worker in ministry. I mean, a companion of Paul, you can't get any better of a teacher other than Jesus Christ himself. Walking around with Paul, seeing the miracles, had all the evidence, and yet some lure, attraction of this world caused him to forsake the things of God. Be warned. You may be on this difficult path, but the Lord's not going to say, be on it, don't change your heart. Just come on it any old way that you choose. Don't worry about submitting to me. Don't worry about surrendering to me. You could have all that plus Jesus. And no, it's just the road is restricted. The Lord says, drop the baggage. Demas wasn't willing to drop the bags. One that started on the way, but had forsaken the ministry because of this present world. Don't let anything grab a hold of your heart. That may be a relationship with a person you're putting before the Lord. He is sovereign God, and He wants control over your life. Maybe your job, maybe some pursuit after some, you know, foolish little treasure. You pursue after goals. And the Lord says, that stuff, that's my tar that I'm going to pave the streets of heaven with. I mean, why? Wouldn't you think it foolish if somebody started ripping up this tar out in the parking lot and they're fighting? Oh, I got to get it! You're like, what a fool! Looks like someone did that last service. That's what it is to the Lord when we pursue after some earthly thing, worthless. We forsake the eternal reward that He has. Now go to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. It says, "And a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them." So, a great multitude's following Jesus. Now, here's the time to cast the net out, Lord, and gather all this fish in. You could build this great church with a lot of people in it, a multitude. The Lord didn't see it that way. Here's what he says to this multitude. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now what he's saying here is you cannot put any human relationship before God. Children, your own life. And he says, and if you're not willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. Now, I have heard good Bible teachers, which I believe is fully wrong, teach that there's Christians, then there's this another category, subcategory of Christians called disciples. The disciples are the real dedicated ones. And you could be a Christian and not a disciple. I believe that's a dangerous doctrine. Because what it says to that person that's carnal, you can live the way that you want, and the demands that the Lord places upon your life, you could still be a Christian and not submit to His authority. You could bring your luggage in on that gate, through it. Although the Scripture says it's constricted, and you're not going to be able to carry the luggage through, that's what people are being told. I think it's a great mistake. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to have a teaching that says there's disciples, there's the believers. And the Lord says, if you want to follow Him, He comes first. Wife, children, your own life. If you're not willing to do that, stay outside the gates. Or you're going to be a Demas, you're going to forsake the way and pursue after one of these other empty pursuits. In case we didn't understand, he elaborates a little bit. Verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That talks about your own life, dying to self. And in case we didn't understand, he'll give us an illustration. "Just for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" You wouldn't do that if you're going to build a house, a tower, or whatever. You're not just going to start building furiously. You're going to make sure you have all the resources, right? So he says, count the cost. Consider what is being asked of your life. Verse 31, "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So the Lord brings people to the gates and he says, leave your baggage outside. And some people say, no. He says, well, then you can't be my disciple. And what we want to do, we have the tendency to let's broaden the road. Let's let them have their little things, although the Lord's making a heavy demand upon their life. And there's churches that'll say, yeah, just come along, be a member, join the church, be baptized, and you're on your way to heaven, and we won't make any moral demands upon you. Have Jesus and live any way that you want. Don't worry about your life changing. That is the broad road that leads to destruction. And there's a lot of people on that sitting in churches, being taught that very message. Then they throw scripture in, judge not, lest you be judged. As if we're to throw our brain out as we walk through the church door and not analyze and not think, and not study the Bible to come up with the conclusions that the scripture brings us to. So maybe today you think, well, I have this like faith in Jesus. The Bible would tell you, enter that gate, strive to enter, press in. Make sure that you're entering into that gate, the right one. And there's going to be a battle. There's going to be conflict. It takes a submission of your will. It takes saying, I'm not going to put these other people in front of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to put these other pursuits in front of the Lord. And he says, count that cost. And for those that are on the road, expect it to be difficult. Expect a sorrow. Expect a being confused and perplexed and pressed in on every side, but yet also know the grace of God is there. He'll walk with you. He'll strengthen you. He'll give you what you need to make it through those times of difficulty. Also be warned, there's demons that start off and forsake for the love of something in this world. I hope that we have ears to hear what the Lord's desiring to say to us today. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer today is that you would confront all of us with our own hard issues that we've looked at here. Father, I pray, as Paul says, that we'd examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith. It wouldn't be a guessing game. That we would know that we strove and we've entered in through that narrow gate that's confining. We came by ourselves. We forsook all to follow you. We're on that difficult road and we're experiencing that. We need strength for that path as well, Father. Father, I specifically pray for those who maybe up to today have thought they've been on that road that leads to life, and today they're finding out they've been on a broad road that leads to destruction. And they sense your Spirit drawing them, convicting them, to enter into that narrow gate. Not just to honor Jesus as some great figure, some great teacher or moral, but as Lord and Savior and the God of this universe that is worthy of submission. And they would come poor in spirit, humbling themselves, Lord. They'd enter into that narrow gate today. Father, only you could bring that about. Only you could draw. So we ask by your Spirit to touch people's lives. Father, I do thank you that you're even gracious to those that would be like Demas that have forsaken you. You'll draw them back. Draw them back as well, Lord. Help them to repent in their own heart and seek your mercy and receive your forgiveness that you have to offer today, and set them back on that narrow path, we ask. Today, before we close our service here in a song of worship, if you're here and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I'd love to pray for you. You've heard what it's all about. The Lord wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants to be that which is supreme focus of your being, of your heart, and that you love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he's asking. And maybe you've known that before and you struggled and you tried, you sought, but yet you weren't willing to give things up. But maybe today you are. We'd love to pray for you right now, or maybe you need to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. I'd love to pray for you as well. So if you're here and you've never truly committed your life to Jesus Christ, you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, you want to enter in through that narrow gate, I want to pray for you today and hook you up with one of our prayer counselors. And what I'd ask you to do at this time is to raise your hand high in the air so I could see it. You'd be saying, yes, pray for me. I want to enter into that narrow gate and receive life for the first time and rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. Anyone needing to do that before we... Father, I do ask that you would cause these words to penetrate our hearts, that we'd make sure that we're truly on that path that leads to life. Father, I pray for those that have heard. You've challenged their hearts, Lord, what it is to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And I pray that this study would churn in their heart and mind today. They'd submit their hearts and lives to you, Father. By your grace, you'd touch them from heaven above. Draw people, we ask, Lord, through this study. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.